We're going to open our Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 8. We'll read the verses 1 to 8. Today we're going to look at verse 4 in particular. Romans, chapter 8, the verses 1 to 8. This is God's holy, living, inspired, inerrant, and life-giving word. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, or for as a sin offering, he condemned sin in the flesh. Here's our verse. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the things of the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the things of the Spirit, set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray for a blessing. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray now as we open your word, as we begin to ponder its truth, and begin to eat its life-giving food and drink its living waters, that you would refresh and nourish our souls in your truth. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, last week we saw that God did what the law failed to do. You may remember that we saw that whereas the law condemned sin, it also condemns us when the law said, you shall not do it. It doesn't just say your sin is condemned, but it condemns the sinner. And so God sent his Son into the world to become our sin offering, our substitute, and bear our condemnation as our sin was placed upon him and he was slain for in our stead so that we would be freed from condemnation and freed from sin. This week, we're taking a step further or going a level deeper, or if you want to say, come closer to heaven's glory as we're beginning to see the purpose of Jesus' condemnation. We're going to answer this question in a nutshell. Why was Jesus condemned in our place? What did God seek to achieve through it all? Well, look at the first three words of our verse in Romans 8, verses 4, because you'll see we're going into a purpose type of verse. So previously, in summary, Jesus has become our substitute, taking our condemnation. And then verse 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Romans 8 verse 4 presents the purpose of God's saving word, the result that God intended to work through it. And this morning we will see the great purpose of Jesus' sacrifice upon the cross in three ways. First, so that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Secondly, so that we might not walk according to the flesh, but third, that we might walk according to the Spirit. So let's begin with this first statement, so that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. It's a shocking statement, isn't it? Jesus was condemned in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. What does that mean? How is the righteous requirement of the law to be fulfilled in us? If we quickly read it, we might think, well, that's justification. right? That the righteous requirement of the law is given to us, that it's placed upon us, that Jesus died and now we have received his righteousness. The righteousness that the law was requiring was to be counted to us. Now that's true, but what Paul is writing here is not about that kind of fulfillment. He is not writing so that we might be justified. Instead, he is writing that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Not on us, not declared upon us or covering us. No, he's writing about sanctification, about our actual walk in life, that righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. And we can see that with the way that the sentence continues, right? Who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It's about a walk of life. Paul is writing about believers living according to the will of God. He is saying that Jesus was condemned so that we might live a life that is pleasing to God, that we might live a righteous and holy life. God sent his Son so that we might fulfill his will, that we might live lives that are pleasing to God in our thoughts, attitudes, and actions. Now you might say, wait a minute. I thought that Paul was declaring in Romans 7 that we cannot fulfill the law. Romans 7 says we cannot fulfill the law, and whenever I try it, I do the opposite. So why is he now saying here that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us? Which is it? What is he speaking about? How can we now say that God's purpose in sending his Son was to have the law fulfilled in us? What is it? Should we fulfill the law or should we not? That's a difficult question, isn't it? It's a bit of a challenge. Well, beloved, remember this first of all, that the law is God's will for humanity. God's law is God's will for humanity, especially the summary of the law that we just read here in Matthew 22, 37 to 40. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That is the will of God. He wants us to live like that now and for all eternity. So how can we not say that God wants the law to be fulfilled in us? Right? It's not the opposite. Jesus died so that you can live the opposite of what God wants you to live, that you don't love your neighbor and you don't love him. God sent his Son so that we might walk in a way pleasing to him. But here is the reality, and this is why we have to read the letter to Romans so slowly and so carefully. Paul is not saying Jesus went on the cross and took our condemnation so that you now would fulfill the law of God. We might read it that way, but that's not what Paul is writing. He is not saying that we must now fulfill the law by our fleshly strength. Instead, what he's showing in Romans 7 is we cannot fulfill the law, but God can. That's the message of Romans 8. God can fulfill the law in us. So, we cannot fulfill the law through the flesh, but God can fulfill the law in us. We cannot do it ourselves, but God can do it in us and through us. And that's the point. That the righteous requirement of the law would be fulfilled in us in actual, practical holiness in our lives, but through the Spirit. You see the difference? If you try to do the law in your own strength, you will fail because your flesh will cause you to fail, because it's the opposite of the law. Indeed, the flesh cannot, because the flesh is hostile to God, which we will see in a couple of weeks in the following verses. But that doesn't mean that God has lowered his standards or has placed his standards away. No, actually, he is now saying, I'm not just going to give you the standards, I'm going to fulfill the standards of God's law in and through you, but in a different way. But it's the same standards. As a matter of fact, it's a higher way, a more full way, a more righteous way. Every part of your life. Paul doesn't write that Jesus was condemned so that you can try really hard to fulfill the righteousness of the law. But the Father says this, I send the Son so that the Spirit would fulfill in your lives a righteousness and a holiness for which you were made, to restore you to that kind of life for which I created you, for which I said you are very good. God sent his Son so that you would love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, as his Spirit moves within you and stirs you to a life of holiness, righteousness, and love. Which brings us to our second point. God sent his Son so that we might not walk according to the flesh. Let me repeat it again. We'll do this multiple times. But Romans 8:4, Jesus became our substitute previously in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh. Jesus came into the world so that the law might be fulfilled to those who do not walk according to the flesh. He sent his Son so that you would one day hear the gospel, so that you would stop walking in a certain way. You see that? That you would stop walking according to the flesh. Not that you would kind of half walk according to the flesh, but that you would not walk according to the flesh, that there be a definitive end and separation between before you knew Christ, walking in the flesh, after you know Christ, no longer walking in the flesh. That's what Paul is saying. Jesus came so that you would not walk according to the flesh. We should understand the radical reality of this verse here, because very often the world, and even in the church, we get this idea that the world and Christians kind of walk in the same way 6 days a week, but then the seventh day, the Christians separate, go their own way, gather in little buildings, or sometimes big buildings, then they come out, they don't get to do all the fun stuff on Sunday, but then the rest of the week on Monday, they keep on walking in the same path. Paul says, that's preposterous. There's an entirely different walk. There is not a single day of the week, nor a single hour of the week, nor a split second in the week in which the world and God's people walk in the same way. The world walks according to the flesh, but God's people walk not according to the flesh. Nobody in the world walks according to the Spirit. And everybody in Christ's church walks according to the Spirit. Everybody in the world walks according to the flesh. But God's people do not. And this is the difference. Let me just give a little sidetrack here to see how this is together with other verses in the New Testament. John chapter 1, 12 to 13. To all who did receive him, that is Jesus, who believed in his name, the name of Jesus Christ, and his saving work, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born, or we might even consider here the idea of reborn, right? A second birth, who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. They've come alive in a way that they were dead before. A new life has sprung up in them so that they no longer live according to the flesh, their old life, but they now live in a new life. They have stopped living according to their old ways and they've come to live in a new way. God is raising a supernatural offspring to himself, one person at a time, when he preaches the gospel and brings it into your heart, and you no longer walk in your old ways. Behold, the old have gone, the new have come. They're born of the Spirit. Now, what does this mean? It means that all of those who have not genuinely been born of the Spirit of God are spiritually dead. They don't know God. They cannot walk according to the Spirit. They cannot please God. They can sing to God, but God cannot accept it because it's not spiritual worship, because they're still spiritually in rejection against God. There's nothing they can do that is pleasing to God. They walk according to the flesh, as we all once did. As we all did before we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ and he brought us to a new life. They walk in God's world, but they cannot see God. That is what it means to be of the flesh, spiritually dead, outside the garden of God, unable to see spiritual reality. And if we would ask them, "Can't you see God everywhere?" their honest answer would be, "No, I cannot see God everywhere. When I pray, it seems like the heaven is made of brass. My prayers don't seem to travel to heaven. Something must be out there. There's a seed of light in my heart that there must be some kind of God. But who he is, what he's like, could be any religion." Paul tells us in Romans 8, verse 4, God sent Jesus into the world so that the righteous requirement of the law would be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh. That's the great purpose of the gospel, to get you out of a fleshly walk, out of a fleshly way of thinking, to make a definitive separation between you and old Adam and the way of the world. And so as Christians, you should find yourself walking in a way that is separated from the way of the world. You can no longer enjoy the things that the world enjoys. If you're on Monday morning standing at the water cooler and you're discussing your weekend, it will be a different weekend. There'll be different joys. When you tell a story, it will be interpreted differently. When they tell jokes, it grieves your heart because it's a different way of thinking. The pleasures of the world and the way the world is entertainment, it doesn't land. There's no joy in it. It is fleshly, old. It doesn't please your heart. It grieves you. You've almost become like a stranger. You're a pilgrim in a world behind enemy lines. Which brings us to our third, and really the crescendo of the verse. Apostle Paul declares, Jesus Christ came into the world so that we might walk according to the Spirit. Let me read to you again, Romans 8, 4. Jesus became our substitute in order that the righteous requirement of the law may be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, do you walk according to the Spirit? Do you walk according to the Spirit? Do you know what it means to walk according to the Spirit? Who is the Spirit? What does it mean to walk? What does it mean to walk according to? So what does it mean to walk according to the Spirit? There's a lot of confusion on this. If you ask the world out there, you probably get a glazed over look. Walk according to the Spirit, I don't know. But do we know what it means to live and to walk according to the Spirit? Do you walk according to the Spirit or to the flesh? Well, I want to separate this phrase in smaller parts as kind of a way of, this is how I read Scripture. If I think this phrase is too difficult, I just chop it up in small parts. And we'll just take a little step. First of all, what does it mean to walk? What does it mean to walk according to something? And then what does it mean to walk according to the Spirit? Right, very simple. First, what does it mean to walk? I could ask one of our children to come up, but I won't, and say, can you show me what it means to walk? Of course, that's not what Paul is talking about. He's not saying, well, the people in the world walk a certain way and the people of the Spirit walk a different way, and you can see them by the way they put their feet in the ground. No, that it doesn't speak about literal walking. The word walk speaks about the totality of your day in life, or your day-to-day life, the direction of your life, how you live your life, your walk of life, your thoughts, your choices, your actions. It describes all of life as we know it. Now, it's bigger than what people see on the outside. It reaches the heart, doesn't it? We really only barely know each other, do we? Even husbands and wives barely know each other. You can hear what the other person says. You can think, guess what they are thinking about. But the vast majority of our thoughts is unknown to each other. Even the people that are closest, let alone each other. If you see somebody else 1 hour a week, you don't know what's going on in that little brain of theirs the rest of the week. And I don't know any of your brains. I don't know your thought life. We barely know each other. Even when we're really close, I know what you say to me, but I don't know if that's really who you think you are in the rest of your week. Now, to walk means all of that. It begins in the brain, in the mind, in the heart, all of that hiddenness from people on the outside. Your walk of life is what you think, what you desire, what your will is, the decisions you make. And then it comes out in your hands and your eyes and your lips, your feet. That's your walk of life, the totality of your life. Not just the superficial externals, but the reality on the inside. Now, let me just make a little sidestep. In our world today, we have separated those two. We see again and again, we're shocked by some famous person who's done something terrible, and we think, how could that person do that something terrible? He didn't make a mistake. It was hiding in the heart for a long time. It was part of who he was on the inside for a long time. It just now it comes out and presses itself through the outside. Now it's being revealed through his lips or his eyes or whatever. Walk of life is the totality of our lives. This separates hypocrisy from reality, doesn't it? A hypocrite is a person who has the outside not reflect the inside. That's a hypocrite. On the outside, he shows one thing, but on the inside, he feels quite a different way. But here, walk means both the outside and the inside together. Which brings us to the second question. What does it mean to walk according to? That's the tricky part, isn't it? We got the walk down. I think that's not complicated. What does it mean to walk according to? The word here used is a very common word, kata. It is used in Greek as a marker that connects a verb to a object or a location. In other words, it describes the place we walk. We walk according to a certain way or in a certain realm or according to a certain way of living. Paul says you can walk according to the way of living according to the flesh, or you can have your whole life being lived according to the Spirit. They don't mingle. They're not physical realms. They're realms of power or influence. You're either walking in the power or influence of the flesh, your old heart, or you're walking according to the influence or power of a new way, a new person, the Spirit. You're either walking by the flesh or the Spirit. And so to walk according to something means that you are being led by a certain influence. You're led by the flesh, your old flesh, your corrupted sinful desire, or you're led according to a new way, the Spirit of God. None of us are neutral in our walk. We don't have uninfluenced minds that desire how we act. We are being led, driven by a certain way. We're walking according to a certain influence. By nature, we all walk according to the flesh. We're selfish, we're self-seeking, we desire to live our life in a way that pleases us best at the end of the day. As Jeremiah 17, verse 9 wrote, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" That's the flesh. That's how we're born in this world. We live according to a heart that is deceitful. We don't even understand it. That's why sometimes we'll hear somebody say, "I don't even know how I did that. Why did I do that? Just caught myself doing something that, why did I say that? That was so mean." It's deceitful. We talk good to ourselves because the flesh likes to elevate itself, make us feel good about ourselves. We like to see ourselves as a righteous person. In my time of when I would go and preach in prisons, I found out that the American prison system is very unjust because every prisoner in the prison system shouldn't be there. Because they were all good people that just made one mistake. They got caught in that one mistake. Right? That's the flesh. When we get caught for whatever it is, we feel it's wrong most of the time. Because the flesh likes to speak about itself that we're good. And yet we find ourselves doing bad things, wrong things. That's the flesh. John writes it in 1 John 2:16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." That's what it means to live according to the flesh. That you're being led by the lust of the flesh. Every kind of sensual pleasure, that's what you run after at whatever cost. The lust of the eyes, whatever your eyes see that is most beneficial to you, that's what you're going after, no matter the cost. The pride of life, to be on top and not the bottom. To be above somebody else or above everybody else, or at least above as many people. Not on the bottom as a servant. That's the flesh. Jesus came so that we would not live according to the flesh. So that we would not walk according to the lust of our eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Jesus gave his life for that purpose. So that we would be freed from that. Put that in your heart. Let that sink in the next time you are being tempted to live according to the flesh. Jesus gave his life so that you wouldn't. Which brings us to the final point. What does it mean to walk according to the Spirit? What does it mean to walk according to the Spirit? To walk means the totality of our lives. To walk according to is being led by someone or something. And so to walk according to the Spirit means that the totality of our lives, our thoughts, our desires, and our actions are being led by the Holy Spirit. So that you walk so closely to God that every thought, every action, every word is being led by the Spirit of Almighty God. For that's the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Now, how does the Spirit of God lead us? How can we know that we are walking by the Spirit? Well, it's in our verse, isn't it? Romans 8, verse 4. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So how do you know that you're Spirit-filled, that the Spirit of God is leading you? Well, that the righteous requirement of the law is being fulfilled in you through that Holy Spirit. And now we got everything in the right order after months. God's law is not fulfilled by our own strength. But as the Spirit of God is leading us, speaking to us, moving in us, stirring our desires, transforming our minds, and consequently leading us in the way we walk, we begin to fulfill the righteousness of God's holy law. That the righteousness of the law would be fulfilled in us. The Holy Spirit leads us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, so that everything that opposes that is cut off by the Spirit in our hearts, taking away the pleasure, making us grieving over those things. We love one another. Whenever we don't, or attempted to not to, the Spirit of God is pulling us back, helping us to find no pleasure in anything that destroys our brothers and our sisters or anyone else in the world. It is leading us in a way and walk of love. Now, if you're into grammar, don't check out, it's only be one sentence. But if you're into grammar, the verb walk here is a present active participle that modifies the word fulfilled. Now, if you're not into grammar like everybody else here, that means that the Holy Spirit makes us fulfill the righteous requirement of the law by letting us walk according to His will. Let me repeat that. The Holy Spirit makes us fulfill the requirement of the law. He causes us, He's the cause, the one who leads this, by letting us walk according to His will. In other words, the Holy Spirit is driving you in the right direction. He is bringing you, moving you, stirring you, walking in you, living in you, leading you in the will of God. Like a mighty wave, or more correctly, wind, directing you in the way of God. Jesus Christ came into the world to remove our sin and our condemnation from us so that the Holy Spirit will move into our lives and make us walk in the way of God. That's the purpose of the gospel, so that you would be clean and walk in a way pleasing to God and restorative to your soul. The reason why I put that porcupine in there is as a picture of the old life, right? A porcupine, it represents the flesh. And so whenever you hug a porcupine, you always regret it. But we're in this terrible attitude. I was going to teach the children, if this is your pet, it's not a good pet, because whenever you cuddle your porcupine, you end up with all the porcupine stingers sticking out on every side of you. So it's not a good pet to have. God gave us a new life so that we would not sting ourselves and destroy ourselves in the process. So that was the message of the children, if it was a porcupine picture. To live according to the Spirit is the opposite of living according to the flesh in two ways. We now fulfill the will of God and we're not destroying ourselves. We're now living in a way that we were meant to live. Now, many people today speak about the work of the Holy Spirit as though it's some vague, unnoticeable work. They describe the work of the Spirit as though you can be saved, you can have come to Jesus, and not have the Holy Spirit transforming your life. As though Jesus' work is necessary and mandatory, but the work of the Spirit is kind of like an added option you can add to your life. Nothing can be further from the truth. Justification is always followed by sanctification. And the work of Christ in our justification is as powerful as the work of God in our sanctification. In fact, when people pretend that the Spirit of God is so secretive that you don't know that the Spirit of God is at work at all when you look at your life, and I'm not meaning in a split second, but over a course of some decent amount of time, you've never met Christ. That's the reality. Because when you've met Christ, you will know the work of the Spirit when it's explained to you. Paul declares that Romans 4, that Jesus came into the world so that we might walk according to the Spirit and thereby fulfill the righteousness of God's law. In other words, the Spirit of God is so powerful that He causes Christians to walk in the will of God, according to the law of God, that they could have never done before. He transforms your life in such a way and causes you to speak in a way, to act in a way, to think in a way, to live in a way, and to love in a way that you would have to recognize, I could never have done this by myself. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not some, at its core, it's not some powerful external movement of sorts. It's not a warm, fuzzy feeling that stirs you and makes you feel a little warm in the morning. No, it's a powerful transformation of my life was going in the way of the flesh, but now the Spirit is breathing me upon me and moving me quite a different direction. Before, I tried to do what is right, but I constantly fell into what is wrong. But now, when the Spirit of God is moving in me, I begin to speak differently. I begin to walk differently. I begin to look differently. Now my eyes look upon the things that God, that pleases God. Now my heart is loving my brothers and sisters when they offend me. Now I'm no longer delighting in gossip and doing little chit-chat behind people's back, but I like to speak uprightly and honestly and justly. I rejoice in the things of God. I can see that God is using my lips for good and not for evil. He's using my ears as instruments that praise the glory of God. The Spirit of God has blown me in a different direction so that when I used to walk this way, now I walk in the way of God, the narrow way. This is a major transformation. It's life-altering. It's supernatural. It's the recreative work of God in our souls. Now again, it's not a tingling of your flesh. It's not a little warm fuzzy feeling that makes you feel all cuddly inside. It is a direct change in the direction of your life where now you want to exalt God and no longer yourself. And nobody does that by nature. Now, the externals, you might have grown up in a Christian home. You might have always been warned, don't use your lips to curse God, and you might have never cursed God. The outside you were able to clean, but now there's a change on the inside. Now it's no longer, I should be doing this, but the Spirit of God is breathing upon you so that you delight in the things of God. You're being transformed on the inside. So that if we were to put a little microphone upon your heart, we would hear a consistency on how you think on Monday, and Tuesday, and Wednesday, all the way to Sunday. You're no longer two people. You're one. And even though you're not perfect, and even though there's things to learn, when we look at your life, we see a man or a woman or a child that walks in the way of God. That's to live according to the Spirit. Dearly beloved, never be fooled by people who speak of the Spirit of God as though He is some hidden ghost that slips into someone's life unaware. When the Spirit of God enters your life, you can't do the things you used to do. You can't love the things you used to love. You can't think the way you used to think. And quite frankly, you become a pilgrim in this world. Not because you say, I'm going to be a pilgrim, but simply because you're a different kind of man. You're a different kind of woman. You're a different child. You don't fit in to the systems of this world, and soon you begin to feel a dislike for everything that is worldly. You begin to love the Word of God and His people. You find yourself on a narrow way with fewer people, but with deeper fellowship. When the Spirit of God enters a man, a woman, or a child, it starts to transform because the wind is blowing a different direction. We're going to see that in the rest of the chapter, so I shouldn't give everything away just yet. We're going to see how the Spirit of God does this and how it moves us and leads us in the way of life. So how do we apply this? Three short points and we'll be wrapping up. First of all, we must understand that the Spirit of God has become our new guide to life. No longer the old ways, be done with it. You're a new man. You can't walk in two ways at the same time. Just like a train cannot go on rails that go in separate directions. Give up the way of the flesh and determine with all your heart to just follow the Spirit of God and trust Him that He knows what He's doing. Just let it go. That old desire of the flesh. Secondly, remember that the Spirit of God is able to fulfill His will in you. When you look at life and you think, I cannot do this, you look to heaven and you say, but He can. You begin to trust that He is able to destroy the most stubborn sins of your heart and make you walk in a different way. And third, remember that Jesus Christ came into the world so that you would be filled with the Spirit. And God never fails. And so, beloved, the Spirit of God longs to lead you. He longs to lead you in a way that is pleasing to God, that is heavenly while you walk on the earth. Don't grieve Him. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would keep moving among us, work within us, and lead us to You. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.